Well, good morning, church. My name is Adam Cox, and I get the pleasure and honor to serve as our kids minister here at Prestonwood. And today we are celebrating a milestone in our next gen pathway. And you might be asking, what is that? First grade Bible presentation today. And maybe you're new here and you're thinking, what is our next gen pathway? I would encourage you to go out to Guest Central or our kids ministry check-in area and grab a card, and you can find all about our next gen pathway. As I said, we are celebrating first grade Bible. And over all three services, we've had 113 kids today for first grade Bible. Amen? Amen. Well, I know they are excited. Pastor, I would like to introduce our first graders.
All right. Well, hi, boys and girls. Good morning. I'm so excited to see you guys. Everybody looks so sharp, and I'm so glad that you all got your Bibles. So, boys and girls, I want to take just a moment and talk to you about your Bible, because guess what? I brought mine to church, and you should always bring yours to church, too. And so, would you do me a favor, boys and girls? Okay, can you turn and can you see my face, everybody? Good. All right. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, because I want to teach you something just really, really quick. So the first thing is, can you hold your Bible high above your head? Oh, good job. Man, you guys are so obedient, so smart. All right. So here's why we hold the Bible above our head is because God's word is our authority. And so we always live our life under what God's word says. God's word gets to be the boss of us. It sets our rules and understanding for how we can live a life that is devoted to God. Okay, good job. Can you put them down? All right, now, I don't want you to put it all the way at the bottom of your feet, but can you put it kind of down just by your knees? Can you guys hold your Bible down low, kind of by your knee? Good job, guys. Awesome. Here's the reason why we do this is because we know God's word is true and we can always stand on the truth. So for all of our life, boys and girls, we know that we can stand on the truth of God's word. So what it says, we can believe, and then we can live our life accordingly. Okay, here's the last one. Are y'all ready? Oh man, here's the last one. Are y'all ready? Oh, good job. All right, so can you hold your Bible next to your chest, right in front of your heart, and can you kind of give it a hug? Oh gosh, you guys are doing awesome. Here's the reason why we hold the Bible near our heart is because the Bible says that we want to hide God's word in our heart so that we won't sin against God. What that means is so that we'll know how to live as God wants us to, and when we make mistakes, and guess what? We all make mistakes. And so when we make mistakes, God's word will show us those mistakes so that we can say we're sorry, ask God to forgive us, and we can go on living as he wants us to live. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do last. Can you give God's word a squeeze? Can you kind of give it a hug? Great job. Here's why we give it a squeeze is because we love God's word. And God's word tells us most importantly about God's love for us. And we know God's love for us because Jesus is who God sent to have a relationship with every single one of you. And guess what? God's word tells us all about that. And so here's the last thing I'm going to have you do, okay, boys and girls? If you can face forward and if you can hold your Bible just kind of right here in front of your chest, just kind of calmly hold your Bible. Great job. And then if you can look out at mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, and if you can give a big old cheese, can you smile? Yeah, everybody just give a big old grin. Good job. Now, if you see your parents or your grandparents, can you give them a wave? Because they've been freaking out all morning trying to wave to you, okay? So now let's close our eyes and bow our head, and we're going to talk to God. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together. God, I pray for every one of these students that for all of their life, they would know how much you love them and the provision that you have made for them. God, I pray that they would be young men and women who will forever hold your word in their heart. And so, God, thank you for giving us your Bible, which tells us about Jesus and makes provision for our lives. And I pray that each one of these students would know that they can always talk to you, that you will always meet with them in the reading of their Bibles. And so, God, keep every one of these students near to you for all of their lives. Thank you so much for their families that prioritize church. And thank you, God, for the way in which you have perfectly knit every one of them together. And so, God, we thank you for your word, which is your truth. And so all of these students, God, are choosing today to make your truth central for all of their life. We thank you and we bless you and we ask these things in faith from you. And we pray to you in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Church, help me celebrate these first graders. Good job, boys and girls. Okay, you guys can follow Madison as you head out. Good job. And this is such an amazing day for us as a church. You know, days like today are some of my favorite in ministry because today is what I call full family ministry for us as a church. And I hope that if you're a guest or a regular attender, you have shown up today with an expectation to meet with God. If we have never had the opportunity to be introduced, let's go this way. Good job. My name is Connor Bales, and it is my joy to serve as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church. And on behalf of our entire church and staff, we welcome you. We are delighted to have you. To those who are tuning in online, we are so excited to have you. You are getting to be a part of our family of faith here today. And as a family of faith, we take time in our ministries. Here we go, Maddox. I'm proud of you. Good job. And we celebrate what God is doing in our church, and in particular, in the family ministries that he has entrusted to us. So again, welcome to worship here at Prestonwood. You are in for a treat. Now, I'm going to invite you, a guest, regular attender, all of us together. Let's stand. Let's ready our hearts. Let's ready to lift our voices in song. And we are going to give God this morning all the praise that he is due.
All over my life, I need a miracle. You're the God of miracles. Some way, somehow, you come through every time. I know my God can do it. I'm gonna worship through.
worship this morning. And, you know, this morning I said to the first service, I don't know what you walk through these doors with. I know what kinds of things I'm carrying. And church, you know, in the Old Testament, it was important that everyone was together. If one person was missing when they Sabbathed, it was noted. And so you matter. You in the back, you matter. You hiding in the crowd, you matter. And if you feel full of faith, I want you to worship with all that you have this morning. Be the strength for the people on your right and your left who might feel weak this morning. We're gonna raise a hallelujah this morning. Amen. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Much we're afraid, we're stressed out, whatever we're going through, the sign of a mature faith is when we worship no matter what. And there's a word in Hebrew for praising before the miracle happens. It's like sometimes you have to muster up the strength to praise in the middle of what you're walking through. But that's why we're here this morning. We are here to do that together and to be strength for one another and for the weapon. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, meaning our war is spiritual. And sometimes the enemy does not like where we are headed and what we're doing and what God's doing in our life. He wants to stop us. Says he's the father of lies. He's not strong enough to take you out, but if he can get you to believe a lie, you'll just self-destruct. So let's worship this morning. We're gonna sing out. We're gonna give it our all. We're gonna worship no matter what.
Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemy. Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, that's so good, Tasha. Hey, turn to your neighbor you're standing next to right now. Shake someone's hand. Greet someone this morning with a smile on your face. That's probably my favorite time of our service, when we can encourage one another with a smile and a handshake. It is good to be together. We are better together. Amen. I love what Tasha shared. There's strength in numbers, and we come against the enemy in great number today as we worship him. If you're a guest at Prestonwood this morning, maybe this is your first time to step in this building, we want to say welcome to you. We want you to feel like you're just part of the family, and I hope you were able to find a seat. This is amazing, this attendance this morning. But thank you for being here. You may be here because of a friend, a neighbor, someone that you work with in the office has invited you here because they're excited about all that God's doing in their church. Aren't we excited about what God's doing here at Prestonwood? Amen. It has been a heavy couple weeks here in our campus, and we've had some heartache and still walking through some of that as a church family. But I do love the truth that we can worship through our circumstance and worship through our season. We all face those challenges. If you're a guest this morning, if you'll take out your smartphone and text the word connect to 55125, that's the word connect to 55125. It doesn't, you know, connect to your checking account or anything. It is strictly connects you to the information of all that God is doing in this place. So for you and your family, if you just connect that word 55125, you can quickly find out all that God is doing in this place on this hill. And you know, just thinking, I was telling Tasha earlier before the service, just the sheer number of people that are coming to our communities. I was sharing with her that neighborhoods are being built all over, all around us. The tollway's coming on up. And, you know, we are here for such a time as this, right? We are here for such a time as this. And people are coming to us and coming to the Lord. So we're thankful for that. Yeah, so Tasha Layton, her husband Keith, are dear friends of mine. You probably know Tasha's music. She's been in the music ministry for many years. And the radio loves her songs. I think because her music is honest. It's real. Look what you've done. You're going to hear that in a moment. Worship through it. We just heard that. Yeah, there's just an honest theme that runs through her ministry. I love that she's a musician. She's a phenomenal vocalist. She's highly respected in Christian music today. She's also a mom, a wife, and an author. She writes and shares and teaches. So there's a lot to her heart and her ministry. And I am so thankful, Tasha, that you are with us at the North Campus today.
I'm thankful to be here.
Just like the guests, we want you to feel right at home as well.
I do. You guys are awesome.
Thank you for your ministry. Y'all check out her website. You can get her book there, all her music. It's just powerful. And we're blessed to have her here today. So ushers, if you'd come forward, let's take our offering this morning. And as we give from the abundance of how God has blessed us, I just want to also remind us that we give ourselves. We give our hearts. We give our lives. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand during this offertory prayer. And as we stand together and pray, let's offer ourselves to the Lord afresh and anew this beautiful fall morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we do stand in awe of you, and we do raise a hallelujah in this place. Thank you for how you're teaching us, Lord, that worship is a weapon in our life. I thank you for our friend Tasha being with us today. I pray that you speak and use her in a powerful way as she leads us. Father, thank you for Pastor Connor, for the incredible words you've put on his heart to share today. Lord, I pray that you would make us more like you, having been in this place. Be with anybody here today that's struggling through a season. remind us, Lord, there's hope, there's living hope in you that we can cling to. So we give of ourselves, we give this offering, we dedicate it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Look what you've done. How could you fall so far? You should be ashamed of yourself. So I was ashamed of myself. The lies I believed, they got some roots that run deep. I let them take a hold of my life. I let them take control of my life. Standing in your presence, Lord, I can feel you digging all the roots up. I feel you healing all my wounds up. All I can say is hallelujah. Look what you've done. Too broken, now I see you were breaking new ground inside of me. Standing in your presence, Lord, I can feel you digging all the roots up. I feel you healing all my wounds up. All I can say is hallelujah. Look what you've done.
Him for what he's done in your own life. Sing this with me.
'Cause all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so,
so good.
With every breath.
Of the goodness of God.
Thank you, Lord. We just worship you, Jesus, for what you have done in our lives, that you didn't leave us where we were. And you're not going to leave us where we are. That your goodness and your mercy and your grace is literally chasing after us in our lives, no matter what it looks like, no matter what we feel, no matter what we think, no matter what we see with our natural eyes, that you are still good. You are always good. You always will be good, and you have our best interest at heart.
just getting a sense in the room right now that some of you have a hard time believing that God is good when some of the things you've walked through have been so hard. It's like, God, where were you when this happened? Or, God, are you holding out your best on me because I did something wrong? I'm just here to tell you this morning, that's not how God works. He loves you. He's for you. And he's always been there, even in the darkest moments where you felt alone and you didn't know where he was. You didn't sense him. You didn't feel him. He was still there. We can't go by our emotions. We serve a God who is living and active and cares about us. He cares about every detail. He sees you when you're crying yourself to sleep. He sees you when you're losing it on the side of the road. He sees you and he knows. Scripture says he bottles every tear. So just know, if you came in this morning wondering if God sees you, and if God is paying attention, if you're under the sound of my voice right now, know that he does. That he wanted to say it to you this morning so much that we stopped for him to say that. That he loves you. He's for you. He cares about you.
The morning that sealed the promise.
silent, the roaring lion.
It's who you are.
Declare the grave has no claim.
It has no hold.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared that the grave has no claim on me.
Jesus, yours.
Jesus, yours is the victory.
Lord God, that's not just a song that we love to sing, but it's a declaration from the deepest part of who we are today. We thank you for your hope, the hope that's in this room today, the encouragement that comes by your spirit alone. We want to walk in victory. We want to walk in that hope today. So, Lord, we ask that you open our hearts as your word is open through our pastor today, Lord, that you would bring a fresh revelation of your word in our life that would make us more like you as we walk this life out together. You are our living hope, and we're thankful. In Jesus' name, we pray boldly. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. Thank you, Tasha. And good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. If you brought your Bibles, grab them and go with me to the book of 1 Peter. That's all the way to the right side of your New Testament. Find the book of 1 Peter. We'll start in chapter 1. And today is a special day. I love Family Ministry Sundays, as I said a moment ago, and getting to give our first graders their first Bible and just remind them of the centrality of God's Word, God's truth to us as God's people. And my encouragement to our first grade students is really one that is always appropriate for you and me as well. And so when I have them hold it over their head and remind them that God's Word serves as our authority, and then have them place it down near their feet and remind them that God's Word is truth we can always stand upon, and then near their chest, close to their heart, that God's Word is something that should be hidden in our heart. This is something that you and I never outgrow, and that is the gift that is God's Word. And this fall, we are in God's Word, studying verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And we were supposed to launch this series about a month ago, and I don't know if you know, we had a very unexpected power outage on that launch Sunday. And so we were going that morning to do a kind of a biographical deep dive on the Apostle Peter, discovering who is this Apostle of Hope that has written this letter that is so central to the formation of the New Testament church. And so because we had to alter our plans that Sunday, I wanted us to come back and be able to today cover a little bit about this apostle and learn a little bit more about Peter's life and his legacy that leads us to the best understanding of this letter that he gives to the church. And the reality is that Peter's aim in writing this letter that is so important is to instill hope, but not any kind of hope, living hope to those who have been born again to Christ Jesus. And the reality is that we use the word hope a lot, but we don't often understand its biblical meaning and significance as being people who are entrusted with living hope. For example, we will say hope in as a phrase or a word that we use just kind of believing things to have a potentially better outcome. About a month ago, many of our families were taking students back to college, and so Mary and I did that for the first time with Catherine just a few years ago, and I was reminding some of my buddies that it's really emotional. So when you get ready to take your kid to college, just know it's going to be emotional. There's really not a lot of ways I can encourage you to prepare for it, but just better prepare your heart because you're going to cry. And so my bud, I was talking to one of my buds, and he was like, man, I just hope I don't break up, you know, hope I don't embarrass myself. And I was like, good luck, you know. And so I can remember when we took Catherine to DBU, which is, again, it's 57 minutes from my front door if there's no traffic. Okay, I happen to know that, okay? And so it's not like it's forever away. It's just that she's not under my roof. And so I remember when we were moving her into the dorm, it was August, and it was about, I don't know, approximately 9 million degrees. And so Coleman and I were responsible for schlepping the $947,000 worth of things that my wife had bought on Amazon for the dorm room. And so because it was a million degrees and because we were just schlepping the Amazon boxes one after another, then we weren't really in charge with the installation or the decoration. And so before you know it, we had emptied the car and gotten everything and taken the boxes back downstairs now that they were empty, and the room was done and it was time for us to go. And so the only way at that point I had been able to control my emotion was because it was paired with anger. And so, because it was so hot, you know? And so now all of a sudden it hits me and I'm like, we need to pray. And Catherine had a bunch of girlfriends out in the dorm in the hallway that were, they were about to go eat dinner, go have pizza or something. And so it's time for us to pray her out. And so we huddled up as a family and I said, dear God, and I just lost it. Yeah, I just started sobbing uncontrollably. And then I'm yelling at myself internally, don't be the weird dad that embarrasses your kid. So I tried to rein it in, right, only for the dorm door to swing open. And as I quickly walked past those girls who were just waiting to go have pizza, and I was like, hey, good to see you girls, you know. So embarrassing I am, all of a sudden, that weird dad, right? So I'm trying to hold it in as we walk to the car and get in the car to head home. And as soon as we closed the doors and started the car, I just lost it. And so, you know, it's like a messy, you know, shoulder kind of cry. And I cried all the way from DBU until I-35 and 121. And then I finally, what I had at that point, what we call silent tears, right? So I was still crying, tears coming down, but I was not making noise at least, and my family stopped being as worried. And so so we got home, and I've just about reined it in at this point, and we pull into the driveway, and I hit the button to open the garage door, and all of a sudden, her car's not there. And so I started crying uncontrollably all over again. And when we parked in the driveway, or in the garage, Mary just looked back at the other kids and goes, you know what? We better just give Dad a minute. So here's hoping none of you cry when you take your kids to college, okay? Because it's horrible and there's no way around it. But that's not the way we use the word hope as Christians. It's not a strategy, believing that things could potentially be a better outcome than you had thought. Living hope is something that God has given to us, which enables us to endure the difficult in the here and the now. And this is what is reserved for God's church. And it's Peter who is a man that is filled with this living hope, and it marks his life that then writes to provide that living hope to the church that is suffering because of their newfound faith in Christ. And so it's an interesting letter, and Peter immediately at the outset, as we're about to read, identifies himself as an apostle. And that word apostle is not a common word in our modern church vernacular, but by its definition, it means one who is sent. And so Peter was one who was sent for the purposes initially of establishing, so the founding, and the advancement of the New Testament church. Here's the danger with its usage today. There are some churches and some denominations that still use the word apostle to identify a leader in the church today. And I think it is often used with the intended origin and meaning that it was given to the apostles at the time of the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why I don't think that is healthy is because the New Testament is clear. There are two offices stated for the church. One is the office of deacon, a servant leader, and the other is the office of a pastor or an elder. And so since the closing of the canon of Scripture, I think it's important that we be a people who recognize we should stick to the offices that the New Testament outlines for the church. And so we're going to see here the Apostle Peter is founded and trusted with the ministry of birthing the work of God's church. But we'll learn a lot about this man as we look back on his life. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's start together in verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, start with me in verse number 1, and if you're there, say, I got it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, there it is, self-defined as an apostle, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for their obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So before Peter even launches into verse 3, which is the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again according to his great mercy to a living hope because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so before he even launches into the reality that is ours, he implies it when he says, may grace and peace be multiplied, be abounding in your life. And he's writing to persecuted Christians that are spread out in modern-day Turkey. This is Asia Minor at the time of the writing of this book. And they're essentially suffering because under Roman rule, Christianity was outlawed. And so for believing in Jesus and then living a life that was devoted to Jesus, they're suffering for it. And so Peter writes to remind them that, hey, but hope is yours because of what Christ has done. And if you think about Peter, his life is one that is marked by some really, really major moments. Some powerful moments mark the life of the Apostle Peter. And here's what I'll tell you. If you live a life with Jesus, there'll be some powerful moments that mark yours too. Like you're going to be able to relate to some of the things we see that mark the powerful moments that Peter had with Jesus. I'll take you to just a few of them for the purposes of building out this idea this morning. So we don't have to turn to every one of these, but maybe you'll make a note in the margin of your Bible or in the journal that you're keeping as you take some notes. The first was Peter's calling to Jesus. Now, Peter is an uneducated fisherman. He's living in the region of Galilee, and Jesus has just begun his earthly ministry. He is starting to build a little fame and a little bit of a name in the area. And so he then has this a crazy encounter with the Apostle Peter as he calls him to the ministry. He says this in Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he's standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little farther from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, here's just a great reminder that if God says it, we must obey it. Peter proves that, and verse 6 says why it's a good idea. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help him. They came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees and he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Pretty remarkable moment. Peter's just minding his business, doing his job, and he has this divine encounter with Jesus where Jesus gives Peter instruction for the purposes of providing a miraculous outcome, and Jesus then gives himself the necessary weight and authority that Peter should appropriately respond. And listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, then there's been a moment when he called you to, right? A powerful moment, a powerful encounter. Every person who lives a life with Jesus has had this powerful moment where he has called you to himself. When Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. It's a pretty powerful moment. Matthew records this in chapter 16. Jesus is well into his earthly ministry at this point. He leads his disciples as part of the regional ministry that they were doing at that time to an area known as Caesarea Philippi. Scholars tell us that at the time of their travel there, it was an area, a region known for its demonic activity. Some of it was even anchored to the geography that exists there. And so we see that this powerful, what I call a campfire conversation that Jesus has with his disciples when Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ. This is recorded in Matthew 16. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now watch. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a great moment, a powerful moment this would have been for the Apostle Peter. See, the Jewish people were looking for the rescue, the Messiah, the Christ, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And Peter's the first one to identify that Jesus is him. And so Jesus has this campfire conversation when he's asking his disciples generally, hey, who do people say that I am? Who are people hinting that I might possibly be? And then all of a sudden, it's very pointed. It's face to face. It's eye to eye. And he looks at Peter and he says, but who do you say? And Peter then says, no, you're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, you're correct. Correct. That's exactly right. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but this is something that my dad told you was true. And then he says, and you're Peter, and upon this rock of your confession, I will build my church, and nothing, not even the gates of hell, will prevail against it. Here's why it's important that we recognize this powerful moment and we anchor ourselves in it even today, because we live in a world that is hostile to the advancement of the church. There are entire government regimes that run hostile to the truth of the gospel and the advancement of God's church. There is an entire culture war that exists today that runs in great contradiction to the exclusivity of Jesus as the Christ and the advancement of God's church. But guess what? What Peter declared on that day then is still being advanced on this day right now. And nothing, no government, no culture war, no climate change is going to stop the advancement of God's church. This is true. It has always been true, and it is true now. Peter had this powerful moment where he confessed that Jesus was the Christ. If you are in Christ, you'll have some powerful moments too. Peter had a really powerful spiritual moment. Peter actually got to witness Jesus transfigured. The Bible would tell us that this is like what Jesus looked like before he was born into human flesh. The Bible records this witnessing of the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, led them up on the mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. There appeared to them Elijah with Moses. They were talking with Jesus, and Peter said, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's referencing a Jewish festival. So the festival of booths. And he says that maybe we should make this a more spiritually significant moment. He just was impetuous and impulsive because of the excitement that was centered around this getting to witness the pre-incarnate Christ. He did not know what to say. They were terrified and a cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I would argue that's kind of a powerful moment. I mean, I've had some moments with Jesus and never saw him transfigured. How about you? That's a powerful moment to be certain, to be sure. Peter's life is marked by these powerful moments. Any life with Jesus is going to have a powerful moments. How about when Peter defended Jesus? So again, they've had dinner in that upper room in Jerusalem. It's now the night of the Passover, and Jesus even said before they broke bread, hey, somebody at the dinner table is going to betray me. And he said, and somebody at the dinner table is going to deny me. And they're all like, it's not going to be me. It's not going to be. Then Judas gets up and runs out of the room. So now he's kind of sold himself out. And Jesus then finishes dinner, and he and his disciples begin to walk out of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley and head over to the town of Bethany. And while they're on their way, the high priest, who was angry about the popularity and the teaching of Jesus, then sent his own soldiers to go and illegally arrest him. And while they're there in Gethsemane's garden, then these soldiers come up and Judas indicates, hey, who is the Jesus? And Judas kisses him and betrays him with the kiss. And then all of a sudden the soldiers come up to arrest Jesus in this moment, but not Peter. Now, Peter takes his sword out of his sheath and he swings and cuts off the right ear of one of the guards. Now, listen, he's not a good shot because he was aiming for his head, but nevertheless, okay, it's a powerful moment. It's a powerful moment where Peter has this opportunity physically to defend this Jesus that he has encountered emotionally and spiritually. A life lived with Jesus is going to be filled with powerful moments. I don't even have time to talk about Peter walking on the water to Jesus. I don't have time to talk about Peter preaching at Pentecost about Jesus. The church was born, 3,000 people get saved after a single sermon by that man. I don't have time to talk about Peter healing the blind beggar as recorded in Acts chapter 3. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter and James and John are going to temple. They're just doing what they do. And this guy is begging outside the temple. He's asking for alms. And Peter looks him in the eye like with this gaze. And he says, hey, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Woo! That's power. I don't have time to talk about Peter defying the Jewish Sanhedrin when they said, hey man, you're causing problems for us in Jerusalem. You got to stop talking about this Jesus as though he has actually risen from the dead. And Peter said, listen, you can do to me what you have to, but as for me, I cannot help but to speak of what we have seen and heard. This is Peter. Life with Jesus is going to be one marked by powerful moments. And Peter's not unique to that. If you live your life with Jesus, guess what? You're going to have some powerful moments too. But because life is lived in a world which is fractured by sin, Peter's going to help us to see that life has some painful moments. I mean, it's really easy to celebrate the powerful moments. That's fun. Like, who doesn't want to talk about the transfiguration or the confession or the calling or the defense of Jesus when he literally cuts off a dude's ear? That's cool. We want to talk about it. But because life is lived in this world and it's been fractured by our sin, then there's gonna be some painful moments, and Peter was not exempt to that. You see, at the dinner dialogue, Jesus had said, hey, somebody's gonna betray me, but one of you is going to deny me. And you're going to do it before the rooster crows for breakfast. In fact, you're gonna deny me not even just one time, but you're gonna deny me three. And Peter's like defiant, right? I mean, this is the dude who took his sword out. He's defiant. It's never going to be me. Until the moment shows up, and he does. The Bible records this in John chapter 18. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus. This is after Jesus has been arrested. Judas kissed him. The guards came and got him. And now he's been arrested, and he's been brought to the house of the high priest. And so now a mock trial begins. They've already accused Jesus. Now they're trying to condemn Jesus. Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I'm not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, and he was standing and warming himself. And now the dialogue says the high priest begins to question Jesus while the crowd gathers around to see how he's going to answer. Verse 25 says, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, and he said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, I bet he's mad. He asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. I mean, sure, a life lived with Jesus is going to have powerful moments, but a life lived in the world fractured by sin is going to have painful ones. And Peter shows us, I would argue, the most painful moment. Like, can you imagine being so down for Jesus that when soldiers come up to arrest him, you're willing to take your sword out and to literally cut people's heads off to defend him? I mean, like, and then within just a few hours, the Bible says a servant girl called you out. Like a little girl calls you out. This is the dude who had a sword out hours before. And now a little girl calls him out and says, hey, aren't you one of them with him? He doesn't take his sword out then. What he does is immediately deny knowing him. This is a painful moment. If I'm Peter and I've been called by Jesus out of my profession and career, Peter was just an uneducated fisherman whose life was forever transformed by this God who walked by the shore of the lake and said, you come with me. This is Peter who had watched Jesus transfigured on the mountain. He had literally seen and witnessed what the pre-incarnate Christ would have been. This is Peter who confessed for the first time in all of human history, Jesus, you're the Savior. This is Peter, the guy holding the sword who's willing to take people's heads off if it means he's going to defend his guy. Man, but this is Peter, who in a moment, three times, denies even knowing who Jesus is. I have to believe that this was the most painful. Peter had to have believed, I blew it. It's over. You ever had that moment? Like, again, Peter's last 3 years have been transformative. He's seen God move in supernatural ways. Guess what? He's been used by God in supernatural ways. And now all of a sudden, knowing God and denying him, he has to feel like it's all gone. It's all lost. It's all for nothing. You know, I've told you my testimony many times, and because I was raised in a family of faith and my mom and dad taught me the things of God, I was raised with a strong compass of morality and understanding what was right and what was wrong. And so even though I was able to fake it spiritually for most of my early life, by the time I got late into high school and then began into college, I really began to struggle with idolatry, although that's not what I would have known to call it back then. I think what I idolized most at that time was me, but where it showed up is my prioritizing basketball over everything else and having no integrity in any of my relationships, including my dating relationships with girls. And so when I got into college, it felt like it was the same progression of the same behavior, only without the governor of church on Wednesdays and Sundays anymore. And so it just accelerated for me. And as a result, even though I was saved as a junior in college, I had made so many mistakes in my few years leading up to that. And I carry a great deal today of shame because of the choices that I made and the behaviors that I had and the ways in which I lived that were clear, and I knew it at the time, a violation of the way God wanted me to live. And so I got to tell you, more times than I can count, I felt like I blew it. Like it was over. Like even though I hadn't, like in the courtyard, denied Jesus face to face, for sure all of my behaviors and all of that lifestyle of sin was a denying of Jesus and a denying of the way I knew that he had called me to be. And so I've even had moments in my life since God saved me and ultimately out of business called me to serve in ministry in the local church where fraternity brothers of mine that I haven't been able to keep up with through the years find out what I'm doing today. And when they hear, you know, Connor Bales is a pastor, they go, really? I'll say it is funny to you. It's so embarrassing to me. And I feel like that pain, I blew it. I blew it. See, life with Jesus is going to have powerful moments. I witnessed those growing up because my mom and dad belonged to God. It's always going to have powerful moments. But life lived in this world broken by our sin is also going to have some painful moments. Man, I am telling you, I've had more painful, shameful, embarrassing, hard moments than I care to count. But if you desire to live a life for Jesus, you have to be able to recall a pivotal moment where His grace changed your life. Everybody's going to have powerful moments. Everybody's going to have painful moments. But only those born again to a living hope can point back to a pivotal moment where God's grace showed up and changed you. That happened for Peter. It's recorded in John's Gospel, starting in chapter 21 and verse 1. And again, Peter denied Jesus. What we know from the narrative is that after that moment when the rooster crows and Peter looks at Jesus and weeps, then the Bible says that when he had a conversation with his buds, he was like, it's over and I'm just going to go fish. So Peter knew nothing to do but go back to where he was and who he was before Jesus had shown up. And the Bible records what this moment of restoration looks like. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples, they were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it, and they found bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples, they dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, and he took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. And when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now watch, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another person will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show Peter by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. See, the powerful moments are easy to celebrate, and they're going to come if you have a life with Jesus. The painful moments are hard but important to acknowledge, and they're going to come because we live life in a world fractured by sin. But the pivotal moments are the ones that matter, where you can point back and say, God's grace met me there. And here's what you have to know about this grace of God, is that God's grace is not transformative for part of your life. God's grace is not redemptive for most of your life. God's grace, through His Son Jesus Christ, gets all of your life. The evidence being in the restoration of the Apostle Peter. So, do you remember where Peter was when Jesus called him into the ministry? What was Peter doing? He was fishing. And how did he get Peter's attention? He said, hey, why don't you let down your nets? And they were like, Master, we toiled all night, but at your word, we'll lower our nets. And all of a sudden, they had more than they knew what to do with, and it began to sink two boats. What was Peter doing when Jesus restored him? He was fishing. And how did he get Peter's attention back then? He said, hey, why don't you let your net down on this side? Let's just see what happens. And immediately they knew that it was Jesus. Do you remember the type of fire? The word is actually only recorded in two places in the New Testament, where Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest as he was warming himself just after the servant girl called him out. Do you remember what type of fire that was? It was a charcoal fire. Do you know the only other record of a charcoal fire being found in the entirety of the Bible comes on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus is making breakfast and waiting for Peter to come to shore. So if you're Peter, imagine that all your senses are associated with your denial of Jesus every time you smell smoke until Jesus shows up and says, no, I don't redeem some of you, I redeem all of you. And so I'm going to get that part of you and remind you that that belongs to me. Do you remember how many times it was that Peter denied knowing who Jesus was?
It was three.
Do you know how many times Jesus asked him to confess his love? It was three. You see, fam, when you come to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, when you've had that pivotal encounter with God's grace, he doesn't get some of you. He doesn't get most of you. He gets all of you. He redeems every single part of your life. He doesn't waste any of it. Because this is what God does, and this is how grace works. And so I'll give you an example of how he's redeemed some of that for me. I told you that I have fraternity brothers of mine that are shocked that I do what I do. One of those fraternity brothers goes to this church. He joined our church a few years ago, and his children have come to faith in our church since then. And just a couple of months ago, I had the privilege to baptize his little girl and boy. And so all that shame that I carry and the pain from knowing the ways in which my lifestyle was a denial of Christ, God redeems when he reminds me that the pivotal encounters with grace are for every single person who belongs to Jesus. He doesn't get some of you, or most of you, or just the best parts of you. He gets all of you. You're inevitably going to have powerful moments if you live your life with Jesus. Man, those are fun to celebrate. I know Peter must have wanted to tell story after story about that transfiguration on the mountain that day. Everybody, nobody escapes the painful moments. Everybody navigates the moments of difficulty where life has just beat you up. But those who belong to Jesus have pivotal moments where grace meets you where you are. Listen, Peter didn't get to Jesus. Jesus went to Galilee, stood on a shore, and went and got Peter. And so the question for you today is not powerful moments or painful moments. It's, have you had a pivotal moment? Have you come to the recognition that God's grace is for you? Because here's what we know about Peter's life. God can use whoever he wants to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, because he's God. And I believe this morning that some of you need to have that pivotal encounter, and you need to have it today. See, the Bible's clear that if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, you can. It's really easy. You have to confess that you're a sinner. That's easy. Everybody's messed up. That's the whole reason Jesus came. You have to believe that Jesus is your Savior. That's also easy because you know that you can't save you, but God did. And then you have to believe that Jesus is the only one who could. That he died the death that you and I deserve, but he rose in victory, giving for us a life forever with him. That's a little harder, and here's why. Belief is the reality that you are surrendering a confidence in yourself or your circumstance, and you are giving that over to God in Jesus. You are believing God is the only one who could provide everything that you need. And so, right where you are, just as you are, like Peter, if you will just pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm asking today that Jesus would become my Savior, and I am believing you're the only one who can do that work. The Bible says every person who calls on his name will be saved. And so if you prayed that prayer and you meant that prayer, then guess what? You are born again to a living hope. It's no longer a strategy, a belief that things might just get better. It is a confident assurance that God has accomplished what you never could. Some of you need to be baptized. Like you've already given your life to Jesus, but for any number of reasons, you've never gone public and professed outwardly what God has done within. Others of you, maybe you don't have a church yet that you belong to. Today is the day where you need to join our church and link arms with us and run after everything that God seems to be entrusting to our care. Or maybe today you just have a prayer need. Like when we're talking about the painful moment that Peter had, that resonates with you. Because you're either feeling pain or you're suffering pain, but you know that there is a God who sent his son to redeem your pain when a pivotal grace encounter shows up. So if you need prayer today, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, we're giving an invitation. It's an opportunity for you to respond to the preaching of God's word. And so if you give your life to Jesus today, if you want to join our church, if you need to schedule a baptism, or you just want someone who will listen and pray with you, today is the day for you to respond. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray in a supernatural way that you would encounter us in this place. God, we echo the Apostle Peter when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ from the resurrection of the dead." And so, Father, I pray today for people to be born again and to recognize the living hope that is ours in Christ. Move in this place by the power of your Spirit. We ask it in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.